Unlock your Bible. Discover the true meaning of life. Learn the cause of world problems and the astounding solution. Prove for yourself what the future holds. In the Trumpet Literature Library, you will find answers to life's most important questions. Explore these vital titles on Trumpet Bookshelf.
Welcome to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. Today we are capping off our coverage of the late theologian Herbert W. Armstrong's greatest book, Mystery of the Ages. There's a natural progression to the Mystery of the Ages chapters, and it also gives us an opportunity to recap everything we've covered up to this point. First off, in history, you could say, eternal history, was God and the Word. They lived forever before time even existed, just the two of them in perfect harmony. And that is discussed in chapter one, which is about who and what is God. Then after probably many millions of years, they created the angels, which is covered in chapter two of the book. After that, they created the earth and the universe at the same time. And a third of the angels under Lucifer rebelled and destroyed the earth. Again, all of that is covered in chapter two. After that, the Word used the Holy Spirit to repair and recreate the earth in just 6 days, as pictured in Genesis chapter 1. He rested on the seventh day to create the Sabbath. Then he taught Adam and Eve how to live the right way, but the first human beings, discussed in chapter 3, chose Satan instead. Mankind, as a result, was sentenced to 6,000 years cut off from God, and that is in chapter 4, Mystery of Civilization. After a while, God chose the physical nation of Israel to prove that carnal human beings, with every advantage, yet lacking the Holy Spirit, are still unable to obey God, and that is in chapter 5, Mystery of Israel. That brings us to chapter 6, which is titled Mystery of the Church. The word church is from the Greek word ekklesia, which means called out ones, congregation, gathering, or group. It is not a building, it's a group of people. That's why it's technically more accurate to say we're going to church services instead of saying we're going to church. You don't go to a group of people or to called out ones, you go to the actual church service that is in session. The name of God's church is mentioned 12 times in the New Testament. It is the church of God. God's one true church today must bear that phrase, church of God, in its name. Jesus Christ, previously known as the Word, founded the church of God during his time on earth. You can find that in Matthew 16 and verse 18. Christ also came the first time to qualify to depose Satan from earth's throne, when he returns a second time. Are these two purposes related? Do founding the church and replacing Satan have any connection? Let's look at a couple of quotes here from Mystery of the Ages. First, on page 156, Mr. Armstrong writes, "Those called into the church were called not merely for salvation and eternal life, but to learn the way of God's government and develop the divine character during this mortal life in the church age." And then on page 163, he writes, "Jesus came to call people out of this world to be prepared to teach and rule under him when he becomes king and takes over the throne of the earth." God's church is not a soul-saving mechanism. As Mr. Armstrong logically points out, mankind lasted 4,000 years without the church. For those 4,000 years, did God not care about saving anybody? Besides founding the church and qualifying to overthrow Satan in the near future, Christ also came to earth to declare the gospel message, the good news of the coming kingdom of God. The Philadelphia Church of God declares that same gospel message today, not a shallow Christian living message for the sole purpose of making you feel good for half an hour each Sunday, not a message about the baby Jesus, not a message about an imaginary, long-haired, effeminate caricature of Jesus, not a message about the dead Jesus, not a message about Jesus at all, except as he relates to God's master plan of recreating himself in man. Jesus Christ also came to earth to die for the sins of all mankind and to be resurrected from the dead, thus making possible eternal life as a God being for every human who chooses it. There is much more information about this in chapter 6 of Mystery of the Ages. The Church of God is not the kingdom of God. In John 3 and 1 Corinthians 15, it is made clear that God's kingdom won't consist of flesh and blood human beings. God's church today does consist of flesh and blood human beings. Obviously, we aren't God's kingdom. So what's the purpose for the church? Here's a longer quote from Mr. Armstrong on page 176. Remember, God has set out a 7,000-year master plan for accomplishing his purpose. We have stated that his purpose is to reproduce himself. But actually reproducing himself means converting the world from sin into God's righteousness. It means instilling within God's potential children the perfect spiritual character of God. They would become finally born sons in the God family. And just as God has not created all at once, but in successive stages, so he is bringing salvation to the world in successive stages. The church is a necessary instrumentality, preparatory to, and in order to, bring salvation to humanity. Therefore, let it be emphasized that the purpose of the church is not merely to give salvation to those called into the church, but to teach and train those predestined and called into the church as instruments God shall use in bringing the world to salvation. So it's actually a much more unselfish purpose. It's not about getting salvation for ourselves. It's about saving all mankind in God's time. Mr. Armstrong described God's church as a teacher's college, preparing tomorrow's leaders to teach and train all mankind in the way of God. Only God the Father, not Jesus Christ even, can call people into his church. That's in John 6 and verse 44. Revelation 5 verse 10 says, "And have made us unto our God kings and priests, and we shall reign on the earth." Converted members of the Philadelphia Church of God have deeply repented of their sins and shown faith in God's promises. Upon full immersion water baptism and a minister of God laying hands on them during prayer, they receive God's Holy Spirit. It is one thing to read the Philadelphia Trumpet News Magazine or to listen to KPCG, and fully another to make this kind of commitment, which is necessary to become converted. On page 184, Mr. Armstrong writes, "Repentance means a change of mind. Godly sorrow is a much deeper sorrow than remorse. And godly sorrow leads to repentance. It involves not only heartfelt sorrow for past sins, but a total change of attitude, of mind, and direction and purpose of life. Actually, repentance is more concerned with future conduct than the past. The blood of Christ has atoned for the past. Repentance is not penance. Nothing you can do can make up for past guilt. The blood of Christ has paid the price of past guilt. It has washed the slate clean. A converted person is a person with a totally changed or converted mind. A converted mind in which the very mind of God is joined with the human mind. As God says through the Apostle Paul, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Philippians 2 verse 5. The Holy Spirit is the spirit of a sound mind, which is a completely changed mind. It has made an about-face in its desires, purposes, and intentions. The Philadelphia Church of God today is comprised of several thousand physical human beings in congregations around the world who have been or will be baptized and endowed with God's Holy Spirit. There's a parallel between physical and spiritual birth. Physical life begins at conception when the sperm and the egg unite. At that point, there is a 9-month gestation period. That is when the baby is developing and growing within the mother's womb. And finally, the exciting moment of birth. The same can be said of spiritual life. It really does begin at the receipt of the Holy Spirit upon true baptism. And at that point, a Christian then begins a spiritual gestation period, growing and developing in God's character in this physical life until finally being born as an actual spirit being, invisible, immortal, all-powerful at the return of Jesus Christ. That is a literal transformation into spirit beings. It is not just an ethereal feeling in the heart. It is much deeper than that. What about the government structure within the church? Ephesians 2 verse 20 says, "And are built upon the foundation of the apostles and prophets, Jesus Christ himself being the chief cornerstone, in whom all the building, fitly framed together, grows unto an holy temple in the Lord, in whom you also are builded together for an habitation of God through the Spirit." This is basically calling the church a holy temple. It is comparing the church to a building, a spiritual building. And you do have the foundation, you do have the walls, you do have the roof, you have all the different parts that all the different members of the church make up. Ephesians 4 verse 11 says, "And he gave some apostles and some prophets and some evangelists and some pastors and teachers." The government within God's church is a hierarchy. It's one man rule under God. You can see that even through examples in the Bible, such as Peter, the apostle Peter, being in charge. Even though there were even other apostles at the time, there was still one man through whom God gave his directions. Verses 15 and 16 of Ephesians 4 say, "But speaking the truth in love may grow up into him in all things, which is the head, even Christ, from whom the whole body, fitly joined together and compacted by that which every joint supplies, according to the effectual working in the measure of every part, makes increase of the body unto the edifying of itself in love." So here the church is compared to a physical body with all the different body parts working together, just like all the members in the church work together and are deeply united. There is a spiritual head, Jesus Christ, as it says here, and there's also a physical head, a physical leader in the church. And then everyone else has their contributions as well. If you had to sum up church beliefs with one sentence, it would be, "Live by every word of God." The Philadelphia Church of God does not believe that the law has been done away, because the Bible doesn't say that it has been done away. Matthew 5 verses 17 through 18 actually say the exact opposite. "Think not that I am come to destroy the law or the prophets. I am not come to destroy, but to fulfill. For verily I say unto you, till heaven and earth pass, one jot or one tittle shall in no wise pass from the law, till all be fulfilled. Whosoever therefore shall break one of these least commandments, and shall teach men so, he shall be called the least in the kingdom of heaven. But whosoever shall do and teach them, the same shall be called great in the kingdom of heaven." Every doctrine believed and taught by the church is thoroughly proven from the Bible. It's not something where religious leaders tell the people what to believe and then they mindlessly accept it. Every person has to prove it for themselves. The church commission today is Revelation 10 and verse 11, which says to prophesy again. There's an added emphasis on the warning today because Christ's return is so near. Every member has a part in fulfilling that commission through prayers, tithes, and offerings, and there are some who actually have actual jobs within the church as well. There are many more details about God's one true church in Mystery of the Ages, Chapter 6, Mystery of the Church. Read it for yourself to learn about church history, church eras, and even Satan's counterfeit church that has deceived billions. I'm Grant Turgeon. You have been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. We'll be right back.
In the summer of 1926, Herbert W. Armstrong asked himself, "Who am I? What am I? Why am I?" He tried to reason out the answer, but he couldn't. It was a mystery. Not long after that, he was confronted with a mind-disturbing challenge on the theory of evolution and the question of Sunday observance. After many months of virtually night and day intensive study, the answers were revealed, with proof that was positive and absolute? These answers, and many more, are thoroughly explained in Mystery of the Ages, which is available to you at no cost or obligation. Time has proven Mystery of the Ages to be the most important book written in nearly 1,900 years. This world's humanity has been blinded to who, what, and why man is, how man appeared on Earth. Man has been mystified by his inability to solve his problems or find answers to the perplexing questions of mankind and the world he inhabits. All these mysteries were long ago revealed by the one supreme authority of all knowledge, but in a coded message, not allowed to be revealed and decoded until our time. In Mystery of the Ages, these great mysteries of life are thoroughly explained in vivid detail. Request your free copy of Mystery of the Ages today.
Welcome back to Trumpet Bookshelf. I'm Grant Turgeon. Today we're covering chapters 6 and 7 of Mystery of the Ages, Herbert W. Armstrong's greatest book. Chapter 7 is titled Mystery of the Kingdom of God. What a confusion-causing subject. Various Christian denominations believe that the kingdom of God is in their hearts, or that it's here on earth today, despite all the evils that we see, or that they will live a life of idleness and ease up in the clouds after they die. And yet the Bible says things very different from all of those various beliefs. The Daniel 2 image shows 5 world-ruling empires. You can look back in history and prove what the first 4 were: Babylonian, Medo-Persian, Greco-Macedonian, and Roman. The 4th one is about to rise to dominance one more time, leaving only the 5th kingdom of Daniel 2 to appear. Daniel 2 and verse 44 says, "And in the days of these kings shall the God of heaven set up a kingdom, which shall never be destroyed, and the kingdom shall not be left to other people, but it shall break in pieces and consume all these kingdoms, and it shall stand forever." This verse is written in the context of other literal, powerful, authoritative kingdoms. The Babylonian Empire certainly had real power and authority. This is a real kingdom that we're talking about, the kingdom of God. Jesus Christ will return to earth just in time to save mankind from annihilating itself in World War III. He will establish the kingdom of God and rule as King of Kings and Lord of Lords. Revelation 19 and verse 16. As I mentioned earlier, members of God's church will transform into invisible, spirit-born sons of God at Christ's return. They will be those kings and lords under Jesus Christ. They will fill the positions in his government. That is such an exciting future. But first, there will be a bloody battle. The nations won't be happy that Christ is about to crush them and end their power. And in this battle, those nations will not have a chance. Christ will be proven supreme over all of them. After 6,000 years cut off from God, except for the few whom God has called into his church, mankind will finally have access to God's truth. No longer will they hear God's warning message and ignore it because life is too comfortable and pleasurable for them to make meaningful changes. No longer will they be victims of illiteracy, satanic higher education, or lies, all of these being barriers to God's truth. No longer will they live in hopeless ignorance of the solutions to all their problems. We will explore this 1,000-year period of peace and prosperity under Christ in the next episode. Just know for now that God is specific. Solutions are so much more than, as we see all the time today, an unhinged rant, a bumper sticker, a Twitter hashtag, or virtue signaling at a Hollywood awards show. Rather than bickering with political opponents over who can spend our money faster and usurp our God-given freedoms more quickly, humans will finally submit to a perfect government of spirit beings. They will have no other choice. Their failure to govern themselves will be evident all over this war-torn, ruined, desolate planet. Under God the Father and Jesus Christ, a massive rebuilding and beautification project will be set in motion. The physical earth will be rehabilitated, And so will human minds and human systems of government, religion, education, industry, economy, finance, and much more. All people will learn how to live the give way, not the get way anymore, and achieve the happiness that they have always sought in vain for. And that brings us to the exciting quote at the end of Mystery of the Ages, page 279. Both God the Father and the Son, Jesus Christ, in us, and we united with them as the one great supreme God family. How wonderful, beyond the ability of words to express, is the glory of God and his wonderful purpose actually now in progress. Praise, honor, and glory be to God and to Jesus Christ forever and forever. With God's great master plan of 7,000 years finally completed, the mystery of the ages finally revealed, and with the recreating of the vast universe and eternity lying ahead, we come finally to the beginning. Today, we have covered chapters 6 and 7 of Mystery of the Ages. Next week, that's right, during the Feast of Tabernacles, you'll still get an episode, we will cover Mr. Armstrong's booklet, The Wonderful World Tomorrow, What It Will Be Like. And this is the best booklet to cover at this time. I'm Grant Turgeon. This has been Trumpet Bookshelf.
You've been listening to Trumpet Bookshelf. Please email your thoughts to comments at kpcg.fm. Listen for new episodes every Friday at 10 a.m. Central Time.